Today we are going to be continuing in our series through the first eight chapters of Acts. And today's theme is we're going to be talking about being empowered together to be courageous. Being empowered together to be courageous. Now, I want to be really careful at this particular moment because I think some of you may have just heard the theme and start to be like, okay, this is the week I get to take a nap. This message is not for me. I am not courageous. That's not my gifting. So, cool, I get another 25-minute nap. Awesome. But I want to be really careful with that because actually I think this message is for each one of us here in this room, whether you would identify yourself as being courageous or not. Because it's really easy to think, well, I'm not confident enough or bold enough to be courageous, or to think I'm not brave enough or even disciplined enough to, you know, in the face of fear or anxiety or anger, to act in courage, or I don't know enough to speak with boldness or in the face of confrontation with courage. And so we might very easily start to think about courage or being courageous and immediately start to think about other people in our lives, because I think this is one of those things that's really easy to identify in other people and go, well, that person is courageous. That person has these traits, and we can envision them being courageous or bold or brave. But it's one of those things that I think we discount a lot in our own lives. Many of us, I don't think, would use that word to describe ourselves or would not attribute that to our personality or our gifting. But as we're going to see in the passage today, courage, and I want to say specifically spiritual courage, which is something we're going to be looking at in particular, is not actually tied to personality or education or willpower or even to human ability. All of these things that I think culturally we might attach to courage and say these are the prerequisites for those that are courageous, we're not going to see those at play today in this passage. And they aren't disqualifiers for us if we don't have them or if we don't feel like we have them to say, oh, well, we can't be courageous. So the passage this morning is Acts 4, verses 1 through 22. So I want to read that. Look at this story. It's a continuation of the story that started last week with Kyle in Acts chapter 3. And I want to see, what does the Bible say about spiritual courage and what that actually looks like to live that out? So Acts chapter 4, verses 1 through 22, where we read this. While Peter and John were speaking to the people, they were confronted by the priests, the captain of the temple guard, and some of the Sadducees. These leaders were very disturbed that Peter and John were teaching the people that through Jesus there is resurrection of the dead. They arrested them, and since it was already evening, put them in jail until morning. But many of the people who had heard their message believed it. So the number of men who believed now totaled about 5,000. The next day, the council of all the rulers and elders and teachers of religious law met in Jerusalem. Annas, the high priest, was there, along with Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and other relatives of the high priest. They brought in the two disciples and demanded, "By what power or in whose name have you done this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers and elders of our people, are we being questioned today because we've done a good deed for a crippled man? Do you want to know how he was healed? Let me clearly state for all of you and to all of the people of Israel that he was healed by the powerful name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, the man you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead. For Jesus is the one referred to in the scriptures where it says, 'The stone that you builders rejected has now become the cornerstone.' There is salvation in no one else. God has given no other name under heaven by which we must be saved." There is salvation. Oh, the members of the council were amazed when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, for they could see that they were ordinary men with no special training in the scriptures. They also recognized them as men who had been with Jesus. But since they could see the man who had been healed standing right there among them, there was nothing the council could say. So they ordered Peter and John out of the council chamber and conferred among themselves. "What should we do with these men?" they asked each other. "We can't deny that they have performed a miraculous sign, and everybody in Jerusalem knows about it. But to keep them from spreading their propaganda any further, we must warn them not to speak to anyone in Jesus' name again." So they called the apostles back in and commanded them to never again to speak or teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, "Do you think God wants us to obey you rather than him? We cannot stop telling about everything we have seen and heard." The council then threatened them further, but they finally let them go because they didn't know how to punish them without starting a riot. For everyone was praising God for this miraculous sign, the healing of a man who had been lame for more than 40 years. Now you might be thinking, Sarah, I was going to give you the benefit of the doubt that we can all have spiritual courage regardless of who we are, but Peter and John are your examples? These are your examples of like ordinary people that we all can identify with, that we can, you know, model our lives after in terms of courage. Peter and John were leaders in the early church. They were bold witnesses to the gospel. They were performers of miracles. Yeah, of course, they could be courageous. But maybe you think, I'm not them. This story doesn't have anything to do with me because I'm not them. But let me say something really clearly. Peter and John weren't them either. We happen to know the wholeness of their story. We get to see their lifespan. It's encapsulated in the scriptures. We know the whole thing. We know where they end. We know what they accomplish. We know what they were capable of. And so it's really easy, I think, for us to look at that, the end of their lives, all that they accomplished, these crazy, miraculous things that are still to come in the book of Acts and then further through the New Testament, and think, well, if they were able to accomplish those things, then there must have been these seeds, these innate personality traits or characteristics that were just kind of dormant for a while, and then Jesus came along and awakened all of that, and you know, boom, all of these potential that was always there has now emerged. And so there was something special or unique or extraordinary about them. But that's not my story. But Peter and John weren't extraordinary people. In fact, they were pretty ordinary. In fact, even more like, we're talking like ordinary average. Let's go further. They were absolutely ordinary in the way that no one would have expected anything from them. They were fishermen from Hicksville, Israel. It often says when they opened their mouths, people could know exactly where they were from. And we miss this in scripture because we don't hear it. They had accents. And their accents clearly identified them as being from Galilee, which communicated something to anyone that heard them open their mouths. That was that they were uneducated, backwater people that had no education in the scriptures and could be entirely dismissed in any realm of religious or serious scriptural study or speaking or public engagement or ministry in any capacity. They had no significant religious education. We hear that pointed out in this scripture. They had no wealth. I mean, if you go back to last week's passage where Peter and John are coming into the temple and they encounter the beggar who's crippled, and the beggar is asking for money, essentially. And Peter goes, well, gold and silver I do not have, but what I have I give you. We often make that about, well, you know, the spiritual healing was more important than the physical of like giving money. And there is definitely that in there. But the reality is they didn't have silver or gold. Like that was actually a very realistic thing for Peter to say was we don't have any wealth. We don't actually have anything of monetary value to give you. This wasn't just Peter and John kind of like grandstanding and being like, no, I've got something better for you. Like I'm not going to give you. It's like, no, they didn't have gold or silver. They were entirely poor. You know, we think about them as being famous, and we often associate fame with riches. They were not famous at this time in their day, and they definitely were not rich. And quite frankly, they also didn't have that attractive of a personality. Like, we think about Peter being very charismatic, that he was bold, that he drew people. And yeah, that is the story that kind of begins to develop through Acts. But if you remember where Jesus encountered Peter at, he had an entirely different name at that time. He was called Simon, which meant shifting sand. He was volatile. He was not stable. He went from one extreme to the other. He was bold in a moment and entirely cowardly in the next moment. There was nothing really attractive about that. He was kind of abrasive. We see that a lot through the 3 years that he spent with Jesus, that Jesus kind of bumps up against this time and time again and has to have some harsh words with him or has to kind of help him learn a lesson. But he didn't have this like innate personality that was just going to emerge if given the right opportunity. He was Simon, and Jesus encounters him, and that is what begins to change his story to Peter, solid rock, the rock that Jesus would build his church on. So Peter and John's courage cannot be attributed to anything that I think we would often attribute courage to in our world. But they had it. It's obvious in the story. So where did it come from? If Peter and John's courage didn't come from the places that I think most of us would suspect, where did it come from? And I see it in this story. I see four different places where Peter and John's courage came from that I think we can also experience courage in our spiritual walks. The first place that Peter and John's courage came from was from being filled with the Holy Spirit. In verse 8, we read, "Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them." It's a prerequisite before he even begins to say a word. Something happens. Peter and John's courage didn't come from willpower or innate talent, but from a specific filling of the Holy Spirit that empowered them. This wasn't done in their power at all. And we know from the rest of the story, if you go back at the beginning of Acts, the day of Pentecost, when each of the disciples, the Holy Spirit came and descended on them, and that was the first day that the Holy Spirit was really truly accessible to each believer. And we believe that when we have our days of salvation, the Holy Spirit comes and dwells in us, in our hearts. We have access and accessibility to the Holy Spirit. But I want to tell you, filling is a different thing from what I see in Scripture. There's the indwelling of the Holy Spirit that happens for all believers at salvation, but the filling of the Holy Spirit comes from a specific and continual act of surrender and a willingness to listen and follow. Because if you read the New Testament, well, it is very, very clear that Paul and Peter and some of the others that write in the New Testament talk about that we have access to the Holy Spirit, that at the day of salvation, we have that and it lives inside of us. They also speak of the fact that we can quench the working of the Spirit when we are disobedient to the ways of God, when we turn our back on that, when we're not listening, when we're not looking for the ways that God wants to do it. There's that moment of salvation, but then there are these individual choices of living a life and working our way or working out our salvation that happens daily. And that's where the filling of the Holy Spirit comes. Because we have access to the Holy Spirit, but we also have some control day to day of how much we allow that Holy Spirit to actually influence our lives. And in this particular moment, Peter, who had been gifted the Holy Spirit several chapters earlier, tongue of fire, big moment for everyone, he had a choice in this moment to let that Holy Spirit act through him or not. It wasn't a given. But it says, then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, there was a choice in allowing a surrender to that. And then Peter spoke. It's a difference between indwelling and filling, and it's a choice that we make. But this can be difficult for us because situations that demand courage are, by their very nature, not easy situations. So when we talk about choices, we have to make a choice in those moments of whether we allow the filling of the Holy Spirit to weigh more heavily than the other things that are screaming at us in that moment. When we hit times of things like conflict, resistance, or challenge, and we're facing things like the voice of fear, if I act in this way, what may happen? Discomfort man, this is not a fun place for me to be in, and I would really like to remove myself from this situation as quickly as possible. The voice of anger. Somebody has hurt us, or we've perceived somebody hurting us. And that's the voice that's screaming at us. The voice of self-preservation. I've got to protect myself because I am in danger here. The voice of needing to be right at all costs. Somebody has wronged me, and that is the only thing that matters here. Those voices are screaming at us constantly. I think we can all think of many times, including times maybe this morning or this week, where we have heard those voices screaming in our heads and calling us to choose those paths, to act out of anger, to act out of fear, to act out of discomfort, to act out of self-preservation, or to act out of the need to be right at all costs. Add a bunch of other things to the list. Those are just the ones that I came up with off the top of my head. But there's also, for those of us that are believers that have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, the voice, the still, small, quiet, different voice of the Holy Spirit at work with us. And the question is, do we listen for the voice of the Holy Spirit and allow that to fill us and then spill out of us, as Peter did, or do we let the other voices win out? The words that Peter spoke that day were not his own. They were not ones that I think he had planned or plotted. I've been planning for this message for 2 weeks, and I'm hoping that the words of the Holy Spirit flow out of that. But this day, the words that Peter spoke, I don't believe were planned. They were inspired. They were surrendered to, because the Holy Spirit was invited into his life, and it spilled out of him. And that's where his courage came from. It wasn't actually him just being like, okay, here's a moment, and I'm going to be courageous. It was, here's a moment, and I'm going to choose to listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit. And out of doing that, his actions are read very courageously. Peter and John's courage came from being filled with the Holy Spirit. But it also came from a couple of other places, too. Where else did it come from? I think it also came from their time with Jesus. In verse 13, it says, the members of the council were amazed when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, for they could see that they were ordinary men with accents, with no special training in the scriptures, but they also recognized them as men who had been with Jesus. The disciples may not have had any formal education in the scriptures or any religious tradition, but they had something better. They had 3 years of on-the-job training with the creator of the world, and it changed their lives. And not just internally, although it did, these changes were obvious from an external perspective. They were obvious for the religious elites of the day. We're talking about, like, these are the people that would be in Washington, D.C. in our country. Like, these are the highest of the highs, the councils, the elders, the Sadducees. And they're identifying that something about these men is different. And they are identifying that one of the things that is different about them is that they were with Jesus. Their time with Jesus had given them knowledge and experience that even the top religious leaders of the day did not have. And this experiential and relational knowledge, maybe not intellectual, maybe not study or education-based, but lived experience, lived relationship, it gave them confidence and courage. Because have you ever lived out like a really significant or important life thing where you've maybe been in contact with somebody, you've learned from their life, you've done things together, you've trained and planned, and then you go out, and there's a sense of confidence that if you were just dropped into it without any of that, you wouldn't have, because you're like, I don't know what I'm doing. I don't know what this looks like. But there was a confidence that came from their time with Jesus. These were men who had witnessed the feeding of the 5,000 and participated. Because remember, they went around and they distributed the food and then they collected it at the end. They got to see and feel and touch that miracle. And I can't imagine how impactful that would have been for them. These were men that had heard every teaching of Jesus and seen the reaction of the crowds, both good and bad, because there were times that the crowds were drawn to Jesus' message, and there were times that the crowds ran from Jesus' message. These were men who had seen healing of those who were sick, who were demon-possessed, who were crippled. People that had had those ailments or illnesses for their entire lifetimes. This wasn't a simple cold that Jesus prayed and got rid of. It was an identity and a firm and undeniable fact in these people's lives, and all of a sudden it was gone. These were men who felt their boat calm in the middle of the storm in the Sea of Galilee. That's like one of the scariest places I could ever think about being, is like in the middle of a boat in a storm. I don't like boats. I don't want to be in a boat in the middle of a storm. That just freaks me out. And yet, they felt the waves and the wind calm at the word, simple word of Jesus. And it changed them. And it changed their lives. Because when you're standing on a boat in the middle of the Sea of Galilee and a storm calms at the word of your master, do you think that you start to not get, scared by other things? All of a sudden your scale is a little different, where you're like, yeah, I've done that, so this, not really all that intimidating to me. When this is the education that you graduate with, it is difficult to be intimidated or cowed by just about anything. And that's what the disciples had. That's what Peter and John had. They had 3 years of significant time and interaction and walking with Jesus. And it showed. And you might think, well, we don't have that. We don't have the opportunity to do exactly what they did. And we don't, this side of heaven. We don't get to physically walk with Jesus in that particular way. But as we just talked about, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, the gift of the Holy Spirit, that was God's gift to believers, to have access to Jesus, to be able to walk with him, live life with him, learn from him at all times for the last 2,000 years. So we actually do still have access to Jesus, and I've seen it in people's lives when they have not only accepted the indwelling but also the filling of the Holy Spirit in those moments, and they've started to walk and listen and learn, and it's brought a lot of confidence and courage in their lives because they've experienced incredible, incredible things. We have the stories of his life that live on in the word. We have the presence of his spirit like we just talked about. And we know more than anything that Jesus wants a relationship with each one of us, and he wants to spend time. So it's not even like it's a carrot dangling at the end of the stick that we have to go figure out. He is calling us to that. He's calling us into that relationship, and I believe that if you start taking steps towards that, he's going to go, yes, this is what I've been waiting for. I'm going to meet you there. There's going to be things that happen. Like, we are not trying to convince him to have a relationship with us. It's what he wants. And when we walk with him and learn from him and grow with him and experience things with him, courage and confidence naturally flow out of that, because you start doing things and seeing things and hearing things that like put other things in total perspective. So Peter and John's courage came from being filled with the Holy Spirit, came from their time with Jesus, and kind of a continuation of that, it came from speaking about what they had seen and heard. In Acts 4:20, when the council basically says, okay, we're going to let you go, but you need to never speak about or do anything in the name of Jesus ever again. And they were like, yeah, that's not going to be possible. That's not really an option on the table here. We cannot stop telling about everything that we have seen and heard. How many of you have gone on a really like life-changing trip? Whether it was a mission trip or a vacation or anything like that, show of hands, I'm just curious. Yeah, quite a few of us. Now, when you got back from that trip, could you shut up about it? I sure couldn't. I told everyone about it. They probably got sick of me talking about it. But it was because it was so impactful in my life. It changed the perspective that I had on things. It was incredible, the people that you met, the sights that you saw, what it felt like, and you just couldn't stop talking about it. And everybody around you is like, okay, we've heard enough. Like, could you please stop bringing this up? But that's the thing, when you experience something new and exciting and meaningful, in my experience, it's almost impossible to stop talking about it. And that is what should be motivating us to speak with courage and boldness about our faith and not duty or obligation. Because man, when we start talking about sharing our faith, I can see so many people kind of take the deep breath and go, brace. Oh no, like I have to like come up with like the theology and why, and I have to defend it, and I have to do all these things. But that's kind of the whole point is actually, yeah, Peter and John sure had beautiful theology in what they talked about. Like that's why kind of we study it now. But they weren't talking about anything up here in the 30,000 foot view. They are literally talking about what they have seen and what they have heard and what they have lived. That's all they're doing. They have seen Jesus. They saw him die on the cross. They saw the crowds greet him 5 days prior to that with shouts of Hosanna, and then saw everything turn. They saw him die, they saw him bury, and then they saw him resurrected. And I don't know about you, but if I had seen that, I wouldn't be able to shut about it either. Because that is so incredible. And you, somebody telling you to stop talking about it, you'd be like, I can't. This changed my life. I don't care what you think. I don't care that you're going to throw me in prison. I don't care. Because this is more important. This is more important. And this is also the reason that this is the third point of this message, because here's the thing. Without the filling of the Holy Spirit and without spending time with Jesus, the Christian life is actually really boring. It's just sitting in church, following some rules, eating some food in the fellowship hall, which are all really amazing things. Don't get me wrong. They are powerful and lovely things, but they are not the bread and butter of what the Christian life is meant to be. They are meant to be supporting things. Things that feed into that life. But when we are being filled with the Holy Spirit and stepping out in boldness and courage because of that, when we are living life with Jesus, spending time with him, learning from him, growing in him, we start to see and hear incredible things, just naturally. You don't even have to try. It just happens. And then you start to see things, and then you start to hear things, and then you get to start to experience things. You're touching the loaves for the 5,000 and seeing the miracle happen right in front of your eyes. You're seeing your life change in ways that never could have happened, breaking generational curses, living out in patience and love in ways where you're like, well, that's not me. That wouldn't have been how I would reacted in the past. And then when you see the results of that, you got to tell people about it because it's the most significant thing that's happening in your life. It's powerful, and you know that it's accessible to other people too, and you're like, I want them to experience this too because it's been so meaningful for me. When we talk about sharing our faith, we're not talking about coming up with some sermon that you're going to go out and like preach from the street corner. We're literally just talking about as you live out your faith, as you're filled with the Holy Spirit, as you walk with Jesus, and things start to happen, you just talk about it to your family, to your friends, to the people that you meet. You listen to those fillings of the Holy Spirit when you're in the line at the grocery store or when you're, you know, mowing your lawn and your neighbor comes out and maybe there's an opportunity to share those things. That's all it is. And there's boldness and courage that comes from that because it's not sitting down and having to find the willpower and the right words and everything. It's just your life. And when you're just sharing your life, there's a lot of courage and confidence that can come from that. Peter and John experienced that. They were just sharing about their life. But they wanted so badly for people to experience that because it was meaningful for them. And it took priority over their own safety, if you notice, too. They should have probably been more focused about self-preservation and like getting out of the situation that they were in. They could have even justified it by saying, well, if I can get out of this situation, then I can share more, right? Like, well, maybe if I just shut it down here and get out of this, you know, prison situation, then I can share it with more people. So like, maybe it's just worth it to tell them that I won't share and everything. They're like, no, no, no. These people need to hear it too. The whole power dynamic in that room totally flipped. And they were like, no, no, we are sharing our message with you, and whatever happens, happens. But we cannot help speaking of what we have seen and heard. And the last place that I think we can see that Peter and John's courage came from in this story is from each other's presence. Our series is called Empowered Together. And both of those words are essential, I think, when we look at the book of Acts. We talked about empowered with the filling of the Holy Spirit. We're not doing this on willpower. We're not doing this on just trying hard or some innate personality trait. We're doing this on the power of the Holy Spirit, but we're also not doing this alone. We're doing this together. But I'm curious if anyone has asked the question that has seemed to be more and more obvious over the last few chapters, to me at least. And that is, what is John even doing in any of these stories? Like, if you read through chapters 1, 2, 3, and then this one, we keep hearing Peter and John, Peter and John, Peter and John. But if you've noticed, when there's any actual action happening, like speaking, healing, whatever, there's only one person that's called out, and that's Peter. And it's really easy to kind of start to think, well, Peter's got this. Like, Peter's doing it all. He's healing, he's speaking, he's the one that given the big, you know, speeches to the crowd. He's given like 3 of them at this point in just the last couple of chapters. Peter's the star here. He's doing all of this. Why is John here? He seems to kind of just be mooching off of the like attention or, you know, like he doesn't seem to be very necessary in the story, and yet we keep hearing about Peter and John, Peter and John, Peter and John. Why is John there? On the surface, it seems that Peter would be just fine operating on his own. But John is there for a very important reason, and that is because the Christian life was never meant to be lived alone. It's not a solo adventure. It was a communal calling. And it was that way from the beginning. Because if you notice, if we go back through the Gospels, Jesus brought people together. That was how he did ministry. You know, we have the 12 disciples. There was a group of them that were learning and experiencing and doing this together. Jesus didn't just have his one mentee who was going to kind of like be the person that took over for him when he, you know, died, rose again, ascended, all of that. He had 12. And even when they started to get more experienced and Jesus started to send them out to do ministry, he didn't send them out one by one. He sent them out 2 by 2. That was a very clear part of his ministry. And I think it was because he recognized that there are multiple gifts that are necessary when we step into ministry, when we step into sharing our faith, when we live out this Christian life. And sure, some of those are very public, like what Peter had, the speaking gifts, the healing gifts, the upfront gifts. But man, I think John was essential to Peter's success in this story. Because I think what John offered to Peter was the quiet gifts of encouragement, compassion, companionship. Can you imagine getting arrested after healing a crippled man and having to face this crowd of people, these elite leaders, by yourself? But they didn't do it by themselves. They did it together. And I think that was important. And Peter's filling of the Holy Spirit and his speaking and all that comes after that, I think that John's presence there was very essential to all of that. I think that that gave Peter courage. And quite frankly, I think that as Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak, it probably gave John courage too. As he's kind of holding down the fort with the quiet stuff, I'm sure he's getting a little nervous as well. And then he starts to see Peter be filled with the Spirit and speak boldly And it brought him courage as well. They're playing back and forth on each other. We are meant to live the Christian life together and to gain courage and confidence from the many diverse giftings and personalities that God has bestowed on his people. We're not meant to do it alone. And when we're together, courage is so much easier. Confidence is so much easier because we support each other in that. It's appropriate that today is Mother's Day because I was thinking a lot about my mom this week. I have a lot more upfront gifts. That is kind of the way that God has gifted me. I do not weigh those more heavily than some of the quieter gifts because I have seen it play out in my family how essential that those gifts are to what I do. I would not be the person that I am. I would not be the leader that I am without my mom because my mom was always the person that I could come and talk to. I could share the struggles and the challenges that I had. I could get quiet encouragement. I could get insight and wisdom that sometimes when I was kind of, you know, dealing with all the crazy stuff that comes from being a little bit more in front of people and in relationship with people and all of that, I got strength from that. And there were times where I was struggling to figure out what the right path forward was, and I'd go to her, and her quiet presence and her words and sometimes her sarcasm would break through the things that made it difficult for me to figure out where to go, and I would come from that, and I would see that. And I remember one day somebody that knew me more in the public circles and knew my dad, who also has similar giftings to what I have, was like, oh, you and your dad must be really close. And I was like, well, yeah, my dad and I are really close. And she's like, you must not have much in common with your mom. I was like, you have no idea what you're talking about. But my mom, though she's quiet and maybe more reserved, isn't up in front of people and maybe doesn't seem to be similar to me in that, is absolutely essential to the person that I have become. And I think about that. So whoever you are in your life, whether you're a John or you're a Peter, you are essential to the witness and the ministry that is happening in this world. And don't let anyone tell you that your giftings, whatever they are lesser than or not important, because they are. And I've seen that play out in my life. I've seen that play out in my family. And I've seen that play out in the church. I'm so grateful that we don't all look the same. I'm so grateful that we have those people that are the quieter gifts. I've seen so much value in my own life from that, and I have seen so much benefit, and I would not be doing what I am without that. Just like I don't think Peter would have been doing what he was doing without John. So courage is not just for the few that might possess certain earthly traits, but it's for all who live with Jesus. And it comes from that. It comes from listening to the promptings of the Holy Spirit and making that choice to not just be indwelled by the Holy Spirit, which is that kind of one-time salvation choice, but the daily choosing of living out our faith in the moments, in the relationships, in the places that we're planted. It comes from spending time with Jesus and being taught and transformed and seeing our lives change in quiet ways over long periods of time, but in very real and very impactful ways. And then it comes from sharing what we have experienced, not because we feel like we have to, but because we can't shut up about it, because it's so impactful and so important and so much a part of our story that it just flows out of us. And it comes from living life and facing challenges together for support and encouragement, because we are not meant to live this life alone. We are empowered together to be courageous. And we all have that capability. And who knows? I don't know what situations you might face this week. They can start really simply. They can be a conversation that happens in line at the grocery store. They can be a child asking a very pointed theological question that you had no idea that they even thought about, and God opening up a door there. It can come in the middle of a conflict where the Holy Spirit starts to prompt you to speak with love and compassion and restoration in a way that pushes the anger and the fear and the discomfort that might otherwise run that situation for you. But courage, I think, is one of the beautiful signs that can speak to our world about who our God is. And my hope is that here at Crosspoint, we can be a church of courageous people that speak boldly when prompted, not because we're trying to look cool or do anything, but because we simply can't help sharing what we have lived and experienced. God, thank you for just this message and the stories that you've preserved in Scripture to teach us and instruct us. I know that courage is probably one of those hard words that many of us don't attribute to ourselves, and yet it is something that shines as a light and an example in our world that is an important part of us being able to live the life that you've called us to. And yet you don't make us do it alone. You don't put it all on us to be the most extraordinary, amazing people with great personalities and innate willpower, but instead, you gift us to be courageous. You gift us your Holy Spirit if we choose to be filled. You gift us time with your Son and the ability to learn and experience life. You gift us the boldness to share and the excitement to share the things that you've done in our lives and the opportunities to see incredible things. And God, you have gifted us of each other. And I'm so grateful for the courage and the confidence that grows in community and that we don't have to do this alone. So whatever situations each one of us is walking back into this week, God, I just pray that you would keep our eyes open for those opportunities to be courageous, even if they're small, even if they are seemingly insignificant. Help us to be listening and watching. Help us to be investing, even before those opportunities even show up. Help us to be investing in learning more about you and being in relationship with you so that we can be prepared for those things. And God, help our courage shine a light for people that need it desperately in the darkness of our world today. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.